Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Spectacular day at Museum of the Bible here in Washington, D.C. I look over my left shoulder for those of you on Facebook Live, and there's the Capitol of the United States. I look over my right shoulder down the mall a little bit, and there's the Washington Monument. And so that's spectacular, the fact that we're celebrating the Bible in our nation's capital. That's incredible. And, of course, the Bible Museum from the sixth floor all the way down to the basement continues to blow me away. There's rooms and things that I hadn't even seen, and this is my fourth time here. And I continue to get bowled over by the Museum of the Bible. I've got two pastors with me today, plus one of their daughters, a teenage daughter. So we'll hear from them in the second half of the show. So that's awesome. And the crowds and everything else going, everything's just falling right in line until I get to my first guest today. And then I'm thinking, what happened at the Museum of the Bible that that Norman the Mormon slips into this whole situation and is not just here? He's the academic content curator. Of course, Norman is not a Mormon, but that's that was a pretty funny joke. Norman, welcome to the show. It's good to see you.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
And that was because he's like we said something about Glenn Beck. Yeah. And then I made some crass comment about Glenn Beck's Mormonism, and then Norman's like, oh, well, you didn't ask me my faith yet. And then I was like, oh no, well hold on a second, how could he get in here if he was a Mormon, especially as a curator? Anyway, setting all that aside, it's great to see you. Thanks for spending some time with us today, and tell us your story, Norman, about how you ended up here at the Museum of the Bible.
20 years ago, a friend of mine invited me to his a barn that he had restored, and we had actually gone to see a Yankees Orioles game, and the Orioles won. And on the way home, he said, "Hey Norm, do you want to check out a barn that I restored?" And so we got there, and it was fantastic. But inside this barn were all these crates, these boxes, these bags, these totes, and I was more curious as to what lied within. And he said, "I've been collecting for 30 years." And like, "What do you collect?" And so he reaches down and pulls out a 1349 medieval manuscript.
Oh, my goodness.
A handwritten Bible. I knew that they existed, but I didn't know that people personally owned them.
Right.
And then he pulled out an inscribed book by Martin Luther, and then John Bunyan's Last Will and Testament. And so I became a little indignant. I'm like, you know, dude, why do you have all this stuff? Why isn't it at the Smithsonian Institute? And it was at that moment he told me his vision was to one day open up a Christian heritage museum. Mm-hmm. And about 2 weeks later, he said, "Hey, Norm, why don't you quit your job and come help me open up this museum?" And that's the short version.
So how did a farmer with a barn get these biblical antiquities that are almost without price?
Yeah, so just for a shout-out, his name is Gene Albert. He's a first-year graduate from Liberty University back when they first opened up. And after he graduated, he was in an antiquity store here in D.C., and he saw an autographed letter by D.L. Moody. And he asked the dealer, "Can you get a Spurgeon material?" And so the dealer found an autographed letter by Charles Spurgeon. He put some black brass engraved plates, put a little nice picture of C.H. Spurgeon, and that got the ball rolling. And next thing you know, he has close to about 60,000 biblical antiquities in his collection.
Just amazing. And then now when you go from an experience like that a while ago to 430,000 square feet and the impact of the Bible and the history of the Bible and the story of the Bible and all the things that you see here, which is almost, like I said, this is my fourth time here and I just keep discovering new things. You can't possibly take it all in one visit, and you got to get here as soon as possible. I mean, how do you kind of process where you started then and where we're at now? I mean, this is the most unbelievable Museum of the Bible ever conceived and ever constructed, and it's in our nation's capital. How are you dealing with that, Norman?
Wow. I've been here for 5 years and 2.5 months now with the Museum of the Bible. Before they even put, you know, pen to paper to scratch out what this thing is going to look like. And one of the things that I remember was our president, Kerry Summers, said that, you know, when the Green family got involved with this, they said, "Okay, if we're going to do this, we want to do it right. And I want it to be the best of the best." And, he basically wanted it to be one of those shock and awe experiences when you come in. And I'm still discovering things, you know. And like I said, I've been here from the very beginning, you know, from, you know, when they started tearing the building down and restoring it. So it's an honor. I'm in awe. There's just not words to express my gratitude and just how impacted I am as a result. And I consider that an honor. I take it seriously. And yesterday, I had two ladies come in. They wanted to do a tour of translating the Bible into English. And the one was like 10 minutes late and seemed to be very disinterested. And I appealed to her, you know, as we were going through the fourth floor. I was like, hey, you can look at this stuff and you have all the time in the world, but I've only got so much time with you. And so she became more alert and she started following through. And by the time we got done, both of them were crying. And it's not because I tell a great story, but it's because that story is so impactful.
Yeah.
And then I got goosebumps right now just telling you about
it. So do I.
So, okay. So when I walked away, I knew that I did a good job.
Yeah.
And I knew that, our mission statement is to invite all people to engage with the Bible. And for this particular tour, which I'm knowledgeable about, I was able to go deeper. And I was able, you know, to talk about the people who sacrificed their life.
That's right.
In order, or were willing to, or did sacrifice, or maybe they didn't sacrifice, but it was taken, whether they liked it or not. And, you know, I walked away feeling gratified and feeling like I did the right thing.
Well, I shared with you before we went on the air, a pastor friend of mine, Mal Williams, is here today, and he's done music all over the world. He's got a radio show as well, and he's been in the ministry for 35 years. And he's been struggling all day, Norman, to put everything into words. And he was just last year, he was in Jerusalem, he was in Bethlehem, he was in Nazareth. But to come here and experience the Bible in this way, for somebody that's been studying and preaching God's word for 35 years, he's just struggling to find the words. We were walking through the history exhibit, looking at the transmission and translation of the Bible over time. And he was just like, you know what, we've got so many Bibles, you lose one, you get some coffee on it, you throw it out, you buy a new one, you can buy a stinking Bible at the Dollar General now. You've got it on your phone. Yeah. And all of a sudden he goes, I had never really seriously contemplated all the cost and all the people involved and all this time and all the sacrifice to make the Bible so common and so, like, not special to most of us. And that's when I asked him at that time, Norm, I said, your Bible just got a lot heavier, didn't it? Because you realize this thing that we throw around, no big deal. I got a copy in the office, got a copy in the car, got a copy in my pocket, I got a copy at church. Man, the history behind that, which we're going to talk about. Do you have a couple more minutes to stick around?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We'll talk some more about the history of the Bible, which is one of Norman's specialties. But we'll also talk about the impact of the Bible, specifically here in America, one of my favorite topics. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, live from Museum of the Bible. We'll be right back. All right, there's only one live Christian radio show in America that would come to a show from the Museum of the Bible and use Rush for bump-in music.
That's amazing.
And that's called Call to Action Radio. That's right
years
here.
Ago.
Did you really? Because you're old enough.
Here in D.C., yeah. Oh, thanks a lot.
You're welcome. So the Rush fan who then gets into biblical antiquities working at the Museum of the Bible, proving that God has a great sense of humor.
Absolutely.
Which is awesome. This is Steve Noble. We're live from Museum of the Bible and talking to my new friend who is not a Mormon, by the way, just to clear that up, Norman Conrad. Rad Museum's academic content curator, and so passionate. We were both sitting here on the break when we were talking to our Facebook Live friends. So if you want to join us there, facebook.com/C2A Radio, about to just being giddy. He's been working with the Museum of the Bible for 5 years and still getting chills and all giddy and excited to talk about it, because that's the impact it has. It just continues to blow me away. It's blowing Norman away after 5.5 years, and it will blow you away as well. So I don't care if you're in North Carolina or Virginia, or if you're down in Florida listening, or maybe in Iowa or Wichita, or you're out in northern Minnesota. Heck, if you're in, we just went live in San Francisco a week and a half ago.
Okay.
If you're in San Francisco and you love the Lord, then you're going to find a way by plane, train, or automobile to get yourself to Washington, D.C. and come to the Museum of the Bible as soon as you can. I said this before, and I'll say it again. Most of us, the overwhelming majority of us, will never get to the Holy Land. This is a legitimate second place for the kind of impact it will have on your understanding of God's word and your appreciation for God's word and your understanding of the impact of the Bible on not just here in America, but all around the world. But speaking of the impact, Floor, Norman, that's something you were very involved involved in. So take us down that road. Why is that important? Why do we have an entire floor at the Museum of the Bible dedicated to the impact of the Bible?
Yeah, well, it's divided into two sections. The right-hand side, when you come up, is known as the impact of the Bible in America. And then the left-hand side would be the impact of the Bible in the world. And the area that I had the most significant contribution would be the impact of the Bible in America. And what happened was, is when, you know, when this thing was on the ground floor, and again, before they even started demolition on this building, you know, Kerry said to me, you know, when we do this, we, you know, there's the expectation or the presumed expectation is, you know, we're going to shine this light and, you know, you're going to hear, ah, and it's going to shine down, you know. But Kerry was like, I want to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, how is the Bible used, for instance, in slavery? And so, you know, we tackle those topics. We look at the, you know, the Puritans coming to the New World seeking freedom from religious persecution. They set up shop, you know, Massachusetts all the way to Maine. And then those who oppose their views, you know, the persecuted now becomes the persecutors.
Yeah.
You know, and then, you know, we talk about the beginning of slavery, or at least the Atlantic slave trade. You know, we've got a rare first edition works of Bartolomeo de las Casas. You know, he was the voice crying out in the wilderness. He's been compared to Dr. Martin Luther King of the 16th century, as King was in the 20th century. You know, he appealed to King Charles saying, hey, the mistreatment of the Cuban people needs to stop. You know, although they're culturally different, you know, they're still human in the eyes of
Imago God. Imago Dei, that's right.
And so King Charles capitulated, and then they found they needed workers. And so they started transporting slaves from Africa to Cuba, and then, of course, to North America eventually. And so, you know, we tell the very beginning of that story. And as we move along, there's a Bible that was produced. It's called a Slave Bible. And they remove the entire book of Exodus, which would diminish any idea.
Of course.
Well, it can't diminish because it's not even there. But it's the removal so that the slave themselves would not have this hope that, you know, because the Exodus story is a story of delivery, there's no deliverance, you know. So, and, you know, we talk about the Liberty. We actually have a Liberty Bell. It's manufactured at the same foundry that the original Liberty Bell.
That's a great story how it got in the building, by the way, Kerry's book about the building of the Museum of the Bible. That's a wild story.
Yeah.
And it's just one right after another. Well, the impact floor, whether you're looking at its impact on American history, which I think most Christians and conservative Christians in America assume they kind of know. I told you this before. I teach Constitution and civics to high school age homeschoolers. I start in the Reformation. That's where you got to go if you're going to understand what happened and what brought people to America in the first place. And then to look at the impact of the Bible on our founding fathers and how they were raised and how they were educated. I talked to people about the old Deluder Satan Act from the 1600s. And people are like, what, huh? And most people just don't have a clue. So as you go down the right side of the impact floor, it unfolds over space and time. It's so beautiful because that whole tapestry going down the left side of that side of the impact floor takes you through American history and what's right there along for the ride.
Yeah, well,
the Bible.
The tapestry is a pictorial illustration that complements the actual artifacts.
Yeah.
And hopefully we've been able to strategically place those artifacts so they look directly or very close to the actual tapestry. So you got a visual and you also have the actual artifact itself.
Yeah, it's really amazing. And then on the other side of the impact floor, you know, you go, how did Harry Potter show up in the Museum of the Bible? How did Elvis Costello show up in the Museum of the Bible? I'm a child of the 80s, so how did Squeeze show up? It's this old music section. And all, because I just don't think most of us understand how far and wide the impact of the Bible is, not just here in America, but around the world.
Yeah. So we've got the impact of the Bible in government. There's an autographed letter signed by Thomas Jefferson, third president, drafter of the Declaration of Independence. But he says, there's no provision in our Constitution which ought to be dearer to man than that which protects their rights against civil liberty. Mm. And then he goes on to say, you know, I hope I've been a friend to religion, but we have the impact of the Bible in music, the impact of the Bible in architecture, the impact of the Bible in movies, the impact of the Bible in education and medicine and science books and prison system. The Bible's influential, even in our language.
It's remarkably influential. You pull the Bible out and just about all of Western civilization goes, and anything that's good and great about the old world goes. I mean, that's how far-ranging it is, and most people just don't understand it. But the thing about this that I was talking to some of my guests here today about it is not just the antiquities and the scholarship that's involved, but the technology that Pastor Mal keeps saying not a single expense was spared. And some people might sit there, and if you're if you got a bad attitude, you might say, oh, it's too opulent. Oh, really? Go read the Old Testament and go see how specific God was and see what he did when he came to when it came to designing the temple.
That's interesting.
And we should be working with excellence in everything. Yeah. This whole building, every exhibit, everything in it screams excellence, which accurately reflects the things of God. Would you agree with that, or am I just preaching too much?
No. It's when you come, you'll be blown away.
What's your favorite part of the museum? Personally,
you know, I've been asked that question from day one. What's your favorite artifact?
And are you telling me that's a lame question? Is that you're just
well, for me it is because it depends. You know the Aiken Bible, the Bible, the American Revolution, yeah. The first complete English Bible print in America, and then you know Luther's New Testament. The first one was printed in 1522. We got a 1524. And then he revises it all the way until 1530. It's the one that he uses in his combined Bible. We've got that 1530. We have Martin Luther's pastor's Bible in our collection as well. I'm really passionate about, I was pinned to go to Cuba, and they asked me to do an exhibition in Havana, 2014, before President Obama. You know, we've got all those early Hispanic imprints, the 1556 Pineda. We have the 1569 Biblia del Oso, the Bible of the Bear, the first complete Spanish Bible, and then the revision of that Bible, 1602.
And on it goes.
Yeah.
That's why I think is it 9 8-hour days if you're going to consume all the content in the Museum of the
Bible?
That's
what I heard, but I haven't had a chance to do so.
We're going to keep working. We're going to keep working on that. Norm Conrad, academic content curator here at the Museum of the Bible. Great meeting you. Thanks for being with
Thanks
us.
A lot,
and
man.
Let's make sure we
Appreciate
do it again.
It.
You're welcome. When we come back, my friend Danielle is here. She's the one to blame for getting me in here in the first place. We'll be right back.
So what are we waiting for? A message in the sky.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble live from Museum of the Bible. Museumofthebible.com.
Org.
Danielle, come on, girl. You got to jump in here and roll with me. I'm like throwing that right at her.
Sorry. It's afternoon. It's I'm tired.
And you've been busy for a long time. Yeah. We're talking to Danielle Smith now. She's the social media manager here at Museum of the Bible. And I have to thank you personally and publicly because I wouldn't be here doing anything if you weren't so kind as to kind of hook me up originally when we did the show here in May of last year when we were in the Nazareth exhibit and you introduced me to Shannon. And then you guys, I ran into Jeremy at NRB in Nashville.
Yeah.
And I've just become such good friends with so many people at the museum. And Jeremy's like, hey, Steve Noble, de facto faculty member at the Museum of the Bible.
You kind of are.
And it's just been, you guys have been so kind to me and so kind to our audience. And that all started with you. So thank you so much for how well you've taken care of
us. I did the easy part. I just said, hey, this is Steve. And then I walked away.
Then you're like, oh my gosh. You probably ran away if you're smart like most people. Let's kind of look at this in your role in these two different parts, because there's all the time leading up to the opening back in November, and you're trying to build attention and build excitement and get people to come here for the first few months, obviously, and the doors continue to be assaulted by people coming to the Museum of the Bible, which is, of course, an answer to prayer. And then there's the world once it opened. So what was that like for you trying to build interest and use social media? And what were you getting back from all of the rest of us Christians out here, especially in America, as the Museum of the Bible was getting closer and closer to opening?
Yeah. So, I mean, that's it was quite the challenge to walk into. How do you run Museum of the Bible social media when it's not actually open? But one of the coolest things about it was that we actually had a lot of people engaging with us as we continued to just talk about the Bible, which, you know, convinced me of this fact that people want to talk about the Bible and they want to learn about it, whether or not they espouse it as part of their beliefs and it's a part of their life.
Yeah.
I think people recognize, like, it's an important book. I should know something about it if I just want to understand the world, right? So that was really interesting, just learning about the broader kind of culture and people wanting to talk about it, but also that Christians, people that do love this book, wanted to be able to have, you know, great academic content, intriguing content to be able to share. So it was just, you know, it was really fun to get to help figure out, you know, what do people actually want to see?
Yeah.
And what's helpful and educational for people? What are people excited about? People commenting saying, whoa, I had no idea. That was a blast leading up to it.
But yeah, because it wasn't, and all the social media work you guys were doing, and I think you did a great job of it. It wasn't just, hey, we're opening in November. You just kept pouring content after content after content. So people people could start engaging with the Bible. I think for most people, you know, I taught adult Sunday school for a few years. I thought I was getting somewhere as a Christian. I had been on a couple of mission trips. But once I started going to seminary, then I felt stupid again. And I really think that you can get to a point in America as a Christian where, you know, you've studied, you've done BSF, you've done this, that, and the other. But I don't think people have really gone anywhere near the deep end of the pool when it comes to the Bible. So how were people reacting to the content like you were talking about?
Yeah. So I would say we've gotten all kinds of reactions. I mean, that's just social media. You're going to have people that are angry about this or that. You know, on social media, one thing that was surprising to me is we have some of these hot button topics. Harry Potter. If we talk about Harry Potter, you have a massive group of people that are so mad. If we even talked about some Catholic traditions or some very Protestant traditions, you'd have this people that just had these really visceral responses to them, which was disappointing and sad.
Sure.
So that's one thing I would encourage listeners of, like, when you're on social media, don't use it as a place to forget the other side, like forgetting that there's someone else on the other side of the screen. Like, that's a human, whether or not they have Jesus, you don't know.
That's right.
But think about them as a human on the other side. Anyway, so sorry,
that's
slightly
right.
off topic, but
that's right.
Little Museum of the Bible, social media.
No, that's good.
Manager.
It's important. That's important. It's super important.
I would say though that we have had a lot of people that would say, you know, I had no idea that XYZ. One example of the fact that Martin Luther King Jr., his dream speech, one of the first things that we posted about that I saw this kind of big response about was the fact that people didn't know that he had such biblical language in his speech.
Yeah.
And I would say myself, I didn't know that until I worked here, and learned about it.
Yeah.
So sharing some of those things that are very recognizable. Oh, Queen Elizabeth II said XYZ and loves the Bible, or this person said they read the Bible every day. These very recognizable people, when we're sharing those, it's just kind of you're right. Like, this is an important book.
Yeah.
It's a kind of a bolster and encouragement.
Sure.
It's everywhere.
Yeah. There's no way to argue that. And even the most ardent atheist will have to give props to the fact that the Bible's been the most impactful book in the history of mankind, that Jesus Christ, whether you agree with him or not, has been the most impactful human being in the history of mankind. And so it's got its own weight, and the Bible is the 800-pound gorilla in the room. You just can't ignore the fact that it's there.
Right.
Now, what about on the other side? And people, now that it's not anticipation and, wow, I didn't know that, people are actually coming. So what's the reaction been like that you've seen through social media as people come experience Museum of the Bible?
Yeah. Again, we get some heavy responses on both sides. I would say we've had a lot of positive response, which I'm thankful for. Thankful that we've had that. People that have come through with their families, and they're just thankful to have a place like this to bring their kids, to bring their grandparents, and to come as a group and just to learn together and in a place that they can all enjoy at the same time. This is probably too much of a plug for Disney, but I think of the fact that at Disney you can enjoy in so many different levels. You can enjoy as a child, you can enjoy as an adult, you just take it at different levels.
Absolutely.
Right? And the museum has that same kind of feel of you can come and be a child and enjoy the visual, and it's exciting and big, and it'll be able to speak to you on a younger level, but also as an adult, you can take it in on a higher level.
Yeah. Yeah. And I've seen that personally. I mean, we'll talk to Pastor Mal and Pastor Chris and Chris's daughter, Olivia, in the last segment, and Olivia's 16, and Chris is older than that, and Mal's older than that. And the thing that everybody has in common is how overwhelmed they are by the experience and the fun of it, the beauty of it, the technology behind it, the immersiveness of it, the information, all of it. I think that's a great way of looking at it. Disney has something for everybody, and the Museum of Bible is the same way. I had a great question from one of our friends on Facebook Live. Wendy was asking about, what about kind of non-Christians or atheists or agnostics, or even or people that really have a distaste for the Bible, yet they're coming here? What kind of reaction are you seeing?
Yeah. There? You know, I've seen it all in that respect too. You know, I go and read through all of our Yelp reviews and TripAdvisor reviews and things of the sort. And I've seen a good mixture of some that have come and said, you know what, I was actually pleasantly surprised, walked into it. And most people that are coming to the museum that aren't a Christian or a Catholic, or a Jewish person that's walking into it excited because it's their own book.
Right, right.
They walk in thinking that it's going to be a place that they're going to be proselytized to, essentially, or this is going to be a place where they're all going to tell me I need Jesus and blah, blah, blah. And then they've responded, yeah, actually, I really enjoyed it. Like, it was cool. I learned things. And I'm always excited to see those responses because it should be a place of excellence that someone who doesn't necessarily care about the book walks into and says, that was really cool. Like, that was done well. And I learned something.
Yeah.
So those are always really exciting to
And because
to
of see. The scholarship behind it. Yeah. It's not like you just got a bunch of Christians together that love the Lord and are a bunch of Bible thumpers and happen to have some money. And so they decide to throw this thing together to make themselves feel good. Mm-hmm. The scholarship behind the Museum of the Bible really is unparalleled.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like fantasy plus reality. This is really a legitimate scholarly museum.
Yeah. And the fact that we get down to the gritty of something. I mean, the fact that, I mean, Norm mentioned the slave Bible being here. Like, we talk about the Bible being used for slavery and against slavery. That there are some difficult stories to talk about. Obviously, every story in the world is not in this place. There's so many. But the fact that we are willing to talk about the good and the bad.
Yeah.
I personally am really proud of that fact in the museum, that we have to wrestle with the truth of people are sinful and bad things have happened.
That's right. Christian or not.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. One thing I know about all Christians, besides the fact that we're all unified in the spirit, is that we all still have flesh.
Yeah.
So whenever any of us act like people that have a sinful nature, I'm like, that doesn't really surprise me.
Right.
Now, you're young. How old are you, if you don't mind me asking?
I'm 25.
25. Yep. So just a little whippersnapper, definitely right in the middle of the millennial thing. So how are millennials reacting? How's your generation reacting when they come out of mom and dad's basement and come to the Museum of the Bible?
Yeah. When they wander up to the light. No, I mean, I've had the privilege of bringing through some media and whatnot that are of the same age, and it's been really fun to see them experience the museum. I think the technology piece definitely is an impressive thing to see. You know, the museums in the area don't have that.
No.
So even if there's someone who is in part the of area, the hip culture and scene, I mean, they'll recognize, like, museums around here don't have quite the caliber of technology and just the level of design in the museum.
Oh.
I mean, it really is beautiful. The designers that we worked with, multiple different designers, and I specifically on the stories floor, where you hear the narrative of the Bible and you walk through it, you're experiencing it. And I think for many millennials who have heard about the Bible, know about the Bible, but it's not necessarily a part of their lives.
Right.
When they walk through that, that experience, I've heard the response of, I don't know if I've ever experienced the Bible like that before or ever like seen it all in one at a time, the way that it's expressed
in the Old Testament, that particular, and I'm going to talk to my guests here about that in just a second, that experience, the New Testament experience. Yeah. Because it's visceral. And it's visual and it's high tech and it's at the highest levels of quality available. Everybody, you can't help but be moved by it, which is what we're after in the first place, is to get people to consider the Bible. Danielle Smith, thanks for being here. Great seeing you again.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Steve Noble live from Museum of the Bible, museumofthebible.org here in Washington, D.C. Literally three blocks off the mall. Over my left shoulder is our nation's capital. Over my right shoulder is the Washington Monument. Earlier today, I saw Marine One going to pick up President Trump to take him on his over to Andrews Air Force Base to jump on the plane and fly to San Diego. So this is the not only the center of America, really, from a power standpoint, it's the center of the world. And where else in the world would you want to put a Museum of the Bible and the most incredible museum on the face of the planet than right here, just a couple blocks away from our nation's capital? So one of the blessings is being able to come up here once a month, and we'll be back in April, I think April 17th. But I want to bring friends with me every time and have brought several pastors here to get their reaction and to share with you guys out there, because the overwhelming majority of you have not been here yet, and you need to make plans to do so. Museumofthebible.org. You want to get your tickets in advance, and especially as we get into spring break and summer, it's going to get totally nutso around here. So you want to get on that in advance and set your tickets up and stuff in advance. But we've got my good friend Pastor Chris Connell from RFA Church back in Raleigh. Of course, you know his pastor,
Chad Harvey.
Thank you. He's always trying to get his paycheck to clear. So we mentioned Harvey every time. And then his wonderful daughter Olivia is here, and she's 16. And then Pastor Mal Williams is here, who we've known each other for how long now, Pastor Mal?
About 9 years
since you've been coming to Friday morning Bible study. And
it's about 9 years.
Danny Lotz and Ann Graham Lotz and that whole group. And so we'll start, Olivia, even though we're old, we're going to start with ladies first. And so kind of your initial reactions, 16 years of age, homeschooling now, but you're just kind of your first reaction to what you've experienced here at the Museum of the Bible.
Yeah, so I would say, like, my first reaction is for sure just, like, wow. Walking in here, it's definitely, you can tell that excellence was definitely achieved. There was definitely a lot of work that was put into creating each exhibit. A lot of time went into that. For me, it's really cool seeing some artwork and some other things that I've actually learned in school and being like, hey, I know what that is. And there's that connection. That's what I really enjoyed doing and being able to walk around and be like, oh my gosh, I know what this symbolism means. And kind of like looking at some of the Bibles and the scrolls that they have out and being able to pick out a couple Latin words or Latin rooted words and be like, hey, I know what that means. That was definitely like really cool. Just within the couple hours that I've had to walk through the exhibit.
Did you have any expectations coming up here?
I honestly didn't. Last night I looked on their Instagram and was kind of like looking at some pictures and I was like, this is actually really cool. Cause I had never really been on their website before, really looked anywhere, any pictures. Yeah. I didn't see anything. So I didn't really have like a certain expectation, but after seeing pictures last night, I knew that it was going to be really cool.
Yeah. And certainly it is. Pastor Chris, Dad.
Well, you know, I think that this place is an experience. And if somebody's hearing the word museum, it they have all the, my favorite parts, which are the manuscripts and the history, but it's an experience. And it's not cheesy. It's not hokey. It's not, it is done so well and with such level of excellence that I said to Olivia, I said, I really could spend 2 to 3 days here solid just walking through everything because it's so well done. And the technology, and, you know, I heard museum, I have two younger boys, 14 and 11. And I thought, oh, they would actually enjoy this because it's so interactive. So I agree with what Danielle said in your previous segment. You really could bring the whole family. I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm just telling you, that's been my experience. Yeah. And I'm not easily impressed. And I'm very impressed and very proud of what they've done here.
And I'm glad when you say that. To just call it a museum, we typecast it. There's a bunch of museums right across the street, all across the mall.
Yeah, because when we're looking at the Congress building right here, you can see it out the window, and we're right on top of the mall. And, yeah, I would say those are wonderful museums, nothing to detract from them. But this is a whole other experience here.
Yeah, again, this is yes, the scholarly side of a museum, but a museum meets LucasArts and Lucasfilm and Disney and all this other stuff and Microsoft and Apple.
Not in a way that takes away or makes it feel hokey or at all.
The digital media, the media side of it, the movies, everything else is remarkably complimentary. And you're a little younger. Pastor Mal's been in the pulpit a little longer than you have, Pastor Mal Williams. And thanks for being here, brother. It's great having you here.
Great to be here.
So you've been a man of God for a long time. You've traveled all over the world. You've seen a lot of things. You were recently in Jerusalem. How are you reacting to this place known as the Museum of the Bible?
Well, Steve, it's overwhelming to me, and I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Scripturally, the Bible talks about, I think Matthew 24 says that heaven and earth will pass, but his word will stand, will not pass away, which is contingent to John 1 that says, in the beginning was the word with God, and the word was God. So in the beginning, the word of God was first, before the earth, before the heavens. Mm. And I see why now. In this museum, they have a floor called the Impact Museum, and that's what it is. It's impactful. It has caused the Bible to be heavier for me because of understanding the processes that has taken, you know, to get the Bible to us, that we can open it up, a literal Bible, whether it be through paper or, you know, through the digital aspect of things. It makes it heavier because we see the sacrifice that was taken by many people. On down from Tyndall to Martin Luther. I mean, the sacrifice that these men of God took, and it's awesome. And then right in this museum is a Bible that Martin Luther used to preach out of. Yeah. It's incredible.
His signature.
I mean, you got the signature and everything there. I mean, for me, it's surreal because, I mean, I remember, and I was telling you earlier today, I was at Gutenberg, and I did a meeting there, and didn't know that was the place where the thesis was nailed.
Yeah, wow.
So to me, that's special.
Yeah.
Because so many throughout the ages have sacrificed so much that we could have this Bible to lay on our laps. And many people lay them down weekly and never read them.
Yeah, they never read them.
But this museum will cause you to just really think differently about it and appreciate it more. I was thinking about Olivia. She's 16 years old. And it's been a long time since I've seen a 16-year-old, you know, be so impressed and impacted by the atmosphere.
Yeah.
She said this, I wish we had driven so that my dad and I, we could just stay over and a few more days, and I want to get more of this.
Isn't that awesome?
I said, wow. I mean, that's refreshing to hear
Absolutely.
From a 16-year-old.
Well, Olivia, obviously you're a smart girl, and praise the Lord for your mom. And
thanks a lot,
you're
Steve.
Welcome. And set the scholarly side apart and how well you've learned. You've been a great student, and you're a very smart young lady. But just from a faith aspect, how do you think this is impacting your faith in just understanding God's word, what it's taken to get it to us, which we're so blasé about it, but 2,000, 3,000 years, just from a faith perspective, from your relationship with Jesus Christ, how are you responding to this place?
I don't think I ever really thought about how we got the Bible today, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Like how we got the Bible in English, because of course, you know, English was not always a primary language. And so I think that walking through and seeing all these scrolls in all these different languages, like hundreds of years old, and not really, it had never really dawned on me that there had been like so many other passages and other books leading up to what we have now. And just truly grateful for the people who have invested time into like translating the Bible and that kind of stuff. It's just really incredible.
Yeah, the time involved with that.
Yeah, it makes my mind hurt.
One character at a time, one sentence at a time, one chapter at a time over all these years. Absolutely remarkable.
Steve, what she's saying now is awesome, because we just left one of the exhibits where Paul is writing, you know, I've fought a good fight. I kept the faith. While the executioners are at the door to pick him up, he finished writing, laid the pad down to go to get executed.
Yeah, amazing. Yeah.
And then God said, I got it from here. Yeah. I'll get it to where it's supposed to be.
About that. And lo and behold, here we are.
Chris. I really love one of the history of the Bible section. I love the fact that there are secular texts going back thousands of years that are writing about and talking about Bible moments, but they're not from a Bible review. They're not from a Jewish view, an Israeli view. They're from other nations. And so I love the fact that you can come to a place like this and see the evidence behind the history of the Bible.
Yep.
The first time they found evidence for King David outside of scripture. I think for too long in America, we have run away from intellect and intelligently approaching the word of God. And I think that this current generation needs to see us be intellectually honest about the word of God. And I love that they're doing this here at the museum.
Nobody questions the fact that Caesar's Gallic Wars existed. There's about 5 or 6 manuscripts. We've got 24,000 manuscripts between the Old and the New Testament. Pastor Mal?
Can you go back to something that you and Danielle was talking about?
Sure.
The reality of the fact, if a person don't believe in God, have no relationship with God, it won't be a waste of time coming
in. That's right.
Because I don't know how you can leave from this place and not have some belief system put in place because of what you see. The information, the intellectual information that's here, the visual aspect of things, it's going to blow you away. Yeah. So I would encourage any pastor,
bring anybody here.
Any unbeliever to come, it will not be a waste of time.
They did a good job of not going after certain doctrines. They really made it after the word of God, and they don't shove the gospel down your throat. And I think that's not that the gospel shouldn't be clearly proclaimed, but their purpose here is to talk about the authenticity and the honor of the word of God.
Yeah, but when you start, in the Nazareth exhibit, if you start engaging people at the Nazareth exhibit, You're going to start hearing some gospel in there.
Oh, yeah.
And everything about it starts pushing you in this direction, just like the Old Testament experience.
It stands on its own, Steve.
It's pushing you the whole time.
I think that's
broken relationship.
I think that's
it does stand on its own. And it just drives you down this road that eventually takes you to Golgotha and Calvary.
Steve, I just left Nazareth not long ago.
The Nazareth.
And I really enjoyed that, but I didn't enjoy this any less.
Yeah. That's amazing. That's an amazing statement.
I'm just the truth.
So who needs that, Olivia? Who needs to come here?
Everybody. Obviously.
Yeah, obviously everybody. Including
walk here if you have to.
Yeah, if you have to. Pastor Chris?
I think anybody in particular, anybody that would be questioning the validity of the word of God, anybody who would be atheist, agnostic,
skeptic,
unsure,
I
think it's a great place to come if you're being honest about your pursuit of, is there a God? Is the Bible real? It'd be worth your time.
Pastor Mal?
And I can tell you this, if you come with the right guys, it makes it even more fun. Thank you, Pastor Chris.
That's so true. Yeah, it's so encouraging.
Thank you, Olivia. Thank you.
Yeah, that's awesome. You guys, it's been great being with you today. Thanks for being here on the show.
God bless you.
Thank you. And thank you to the Museum of the Bible for making it such a wonderful stay.
Exactly right. Yeah, they're incredible, incredible hospitality. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. Museumofthebible.org. Get here as soon as you possibly can. Like Olivia said, walk if you have to.